Okay, so this morning we're studying Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Acts. It's 15 verses. And I put a title on it, because I always like to put titles in my message, but the title of my message is The Church on the Move. The Church on the Move. You could bring it down a little bit further. You could nail it down more, and you could say this is God in the book of Acts raising up servant leaders. That's what we're going to see this morning. Servants being raised up in the local church. And you know what? Servants are the heartbeat of the church. You know, we're all a team. You know, from the pastor to the elders to children's ministry to IT to worship team to everything, from door greeters to everything. We're all one team here to minister to the body of Christ. We are serving the community of Irmo when people come in and we minister to them. So this here in Acts chapter 6, we're being introduced to the very first serving in the church. So let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. Alexander the Great in 323 BC, he brought the Hellenistic culture to Israel and to all of the countries surrounding the Eastern Mediterranean. He brought the Greek culture, the Koine Greek language, science, culture, and he brought a unified way of life. What he was doing is he was in the sovereignty of God. God sent Alexander the Great to spread the Greek culture across the Mediterranean, and that gave way to the spreading of the gospel in the book of Acts. That's why the gospel was able to spread like it was. It's because Alexander the Great brought the Greek culture in, and this enabled the gospel to go forward. But in the first century, there in Jerusalem, there in Israel, there were two types of Jews, okay? There were the Hellenized Jews and the Hebrew Jews. The Hellenized Jews were just Jews that had adopted the Greek culture, but yet they lived there in Israel. They understood the Greek Koine language. They understood the cultures. They were still believers, but they were adopted to the culture. But you also have the Hebrew Jews. And the Hebrew Jews in this verse were those who were in Israel, and they kept to the strict Hebrew way of life. So there's this clash taking place. There's this friction in the early church. The Hebrew Jews, Hebrews are accusing the Hellenistic Jews of overlooking the widows in the daily distribution of food, okay? They have to be taken care of. That is one of the ministries of the body of Christ. Not only do we preach and teach the word, not only do we minister to people in their personal needs, but we also look across the body of Christ and we look for ways to minister and serve, okay? That's very important that we do that. And so they are now, they're having a dilemma in verse 1. And so the disciples filled with the Spirit are going to, the Holy Spirit is going to give them wisdom on how to take care of this. Look at verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." In other words, in order to serve tables, they're talking about serving the widows, the food, and the things that they need. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God. Friends and family, this is the priority of the church. This is the priority of the local assembly. This is the priority of the church. And that is the teaching of the word. Okay? That should be the number one thing in every church, is the word of God must be studied. Because God gave us a book. How about that? He gave you a book. People say, well, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself through creation, which is general revelation, and then he reveals himself through special revelation, which is the word of God. So it's so important in our walk with Christ and in the local church that we study, teach, preach, and understand the Word of God. It is His love letter to us. It is His letter of instruction. It teaches you and I, men, to be godly men. It teaches our ladies how to be godly ladies. It teaches our young people how to grow up and serve the Lord. The Word of God must be preeminent in the local fellowship. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You and I, we're like a dull knife. And what does a dull knife need? It needs to be sharpened. And that's what the Word of God does, okay? As you gather for Sunday morning teaching, as you gather for Bible studies, open your heart and let the Word of God sharpen you and increase your faith and build you up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, Peter says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, off, but the word of the Lord," I love this, "it endures forever." It endures forever. "And this is the word which was preached to you." So Peter's saying there to the Jews of the dispersion in his epistle that this is the word that we preach, the word of the Lord that endures forever and ever. The word of God will outlast this physical universe. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." And friends and family, we can trust it. We can love it. We can obey it. It gives us great strength. That's why in church we need to put an emphasis on the word, so that you can grow in grace and grow not only just a bunch of head knowledge, but a bunch of heart knowledge that says, "Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to obey you. I want to follow you." And you can say with Mary in Luke, I believe it's chapter 2, where she says, "Be it unto me according to your word." And so the disciples here in verse 2, they're like, okay, hey, we have a need, but we cannot neglect the word of God. Now, many churches, and I'm sure you've heard this before if you've been in church for a while, people use this passage to talk about deacons. And I want to explain to you where they get that from. Back at verse 1, it says, "In the daily serving," that word serving is used in verse 1, and in verse 2, "in order to serve tables." That Greek word there is diakonia, and it's translated 16 times in the New Testament as ministry, okay? So people refer to that. Deacons and deaconesses are just servants in the body of Christ. They serve and they do ministry. So this passage applies to each of us. If you want to help people grow in their relationship with Christ, if you want to serve in the local church, you know, we need to learn how to serve. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, Paul says to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the," in that verse, the Greek word is translated ministry. So this is for people ministering. And let me say this, both men serve in ministry and women serve in ministry. Men and women both serve in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul calls Phoebe a deaconess. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant." Depending on what translation you have, it's that word servant, servant of the church, which is at Centria. So this is applicable for all of us, from those who greet at the door, to those serving children's ministry, to those serving the body of Christ. This is for all men and women. This is the beginning of serving the body of Christ. And I can't think of a better way to spend my life than serving people, helping people come to know God, to trust in God, and to live their lives for the glory of Christ. So deacons, people talk about that word deacon. The word deacon's not there. But the word diaconos, which is translated ministry, is in this text. Let's continue verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." whom we may put in charge of this task. I love verse 3. Verse 3 gives us the characteristic qualities of those who serve in the local church, okay? There's evidences that we should see in people that God raises up to serve the local body. And the first one there is what? A good reputation. People that serve in the body need to have a good reputation. A good reputation for what? Being a godly believer. They need to have a good reputation in the community. They need to live a life above reproach. You know, our faith is more than just having faith in your head and faith in your heart. It's how you live your life. And we need to have a good reputation with those around us. The second thing there is full of the Spirit. What's he talking about here? Well, we could say, you know, he's talking about being born again. But I want to take it a step further. It's being a fruitful Christian and growing in discipleship and growing in your love and devotion to Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5:22, many of you know this verse by heart, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the heart and life of a servant who serves in the local church. We should see this in their life. They love people. They're filled with joy. They have peace in their hearts, forbearance. They're kind. They're filled with goodness, and they're faithful. They're faithful. Gentleness and self-control. And then the third thing in verse 3 that I want to point to you that was in these men that should be in the servants today is what? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the art of skillful living. How many of you guys want to live skillfully? Want to be sharp in life? You can do that by understanding the principles of the Bible, by studying the Word, and applying what you see in the Scriptures to your life. You're walking in wisdom. So these men, good reputation, full of the Spirit, of wisdom, and who we may put in charge of this task. I can't underscore that word enough, task. This is going to be a very difficult, challenging ministry. And ministry is not always easy. Sometimes ministry can be difficult. It can be, as I like to say at Calvary Chapel, sometimes it can be tough sledding, okay? So ministry is not always easy. It can be difficult. But God will enable us by his Holy Spirit and give us strength to serve the body of Christ at any task that comes our way. If we know of a need, we're going to do our very best to meet it, no matter the challenge. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word I want to highlight in verse 4 is devote. Proskuneo. It means to be completely committed to. The disciples were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the ministry of the word. This word devoted is a word that talks about there's a deep commitment. It's the same type of word that you would use in a marriage. This is described how a husband is committed to his wife. A husband is devoted to his wife. A wife is devoted to her husband. This is the commitment that we are to have to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. We have to have these things. You know, I remember before me and Irene came to Calvary Chapel about 15, 16, 17 years ago. I can't remember the exact time frame. But I remember when we were church shopping. We were going and we were visiting churches. And we had one request when we'd go into a church. We wanted to hear the word. We wanted the word taught. We wanted to grow. Our thought pattern was, Pastor, we don't care where you teach from. Anything between Genesis, even Leviticus, to the book of Revelation. Just teach us the word. Just teach us the word. Because our hearts were hungry. You know, there's this thing inside of us when you become born again. The Holy Spirit gives you a deep desire for the word. And so that was our one requirement. It could be charismatic, it could be reformed, it could be somewhere in the middle. but we just wanted to study the Word of God. We wanted to dive into the Word of God. And I was actually, I think it was 06 or 07, I was doing border patrol with the Army National Guard in southern Arizona. And I forgot the name of the town. It'll come to me in a minute. But I visited the Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We passed by there on this past week. And I visited the Calvary Chapel. I sat in the service and I wept through the whole service as this pastor preached through Thessalonians on the rapture. And my heart was just touched because they were studying the Word. I called Irene. I said, hey, honey, when I get back to South Carolina, we're going to find a Calvary Chapel. And we found a Calvary Chapel. And we've been with Calvary Chapel now for 15, 16, 17 years. But there has to be a ministry of the Word. Again, friends and family, got good news for you. God has given us a book. That sounds pretty simple and like, okay, yeah, okay, I got it. But that's amazing that God has given us a book to know Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. This is His word to you. You can take it home, you can study it, you can read it, and it's His amazing word. And the word has to be preeminent in our life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. I like the NIV translation of Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is flawless, it's perfect, and it fills our hearts, it fills our minds, it fills our soul. And the more you love Jesus, the more you follow Jesus, the more that you will long for the pure milk of the Word. That's my prayer today as I'm teaching, that the Holy Spirit at this very moment is working in your hearts, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I can't wait to get home and pick a passage of Scripture and just meditate on it. You know, there's a lot of wonderful tools out there on the internet. There's Blue Letter Bible, there's Bible Logos, there's many awesome commentaries out there that you can find online that will help you and enrich you in your personal study and devotion. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning for the pastor to explain it, but study it during the week. And if you need some good recommendations, see me after service. I'll recommend some good guys that you can go listen to that just are committed to the Word and teaching it. But it's amazing. And the disciples in verse 4, they were devoted to the ministry of the Word and they were devoted to prayer. We cannot forget about prayer. Prayer is so important. You know, we believe, as I'm sure most Christians will say this, but we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that there are things that will happen when we pray, that if we don't pray, they may not happen. Okay? So we believe God moves in response to prayer. So we see that these servants are deeply committed to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Look at verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. Notice what it says about Stephen. You know, as I was reading this passage at 36,000 feet, I was like, wow, what an amazing testimony in the Word of God, that God Himself, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He testifies to this amazing faith that Stephen had. Man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. To be full of faith, let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean, Pastor, for me to be full of faith? To be full of faith means this. Number one, you have a belief in Christ. And not only do you have a belief in Christ, but you have a confidence in who Jesus Christ is. You are completely persuaded. You are completely convinced on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is He the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, but He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. These things are very important. That He suffered and died on the cross. that he rose from the grave, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that one day he's coming again. That's what it means to have full of faith and to have a confidence in this. I know this is true. I've experienced it. And that's what it means to have this confidence. It's that you are not shaken by the world. You refuse to compromise. You don't care what the world thinks. You're going to believe and serve in your Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Notice it says, not a man of faith. Look in your Bibles. Verse 5, a man full of faith. And then the second thing it says is he was of a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we kind of talked about that a while ago, the fruit of the Spirit. But it also could be referencing being born again. You know, you must be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means you've opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've said, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I put my trust in you. I repent and turn away from this world. It means to be born again. That's what it means. Stephen had done exactly that. He had put his faith in Christ. He has been born again, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also interesting if you study the history of these names mentioned in verse 5. These are all Greek names. These are all Greek names. So you have the disciples who were part of the Hebrew group, most of them were, appointing the Greek-speaking Jews to oversee the ministry. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ coming together, putting aside their differences and ministering to the body of Christ. All these are Greek-speaking, all these are Greek names given to Jewish men. That's pretty awesome. Verse 6 says, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on him. Boy, that's so important. And these they brought before the apostles after praying. The first thing you should do, a church should do when they're seeking leaders, when they're seeking servants, is they need to pray. We need to pray. You know, we want who the Holy Spirit wants to serve in the body of Christ. We can't just do it on ourselves. The elders just can't come together as men and make decisions without first seeking the Lord, without first asking God, Lord, who do you want us to ask to be a part of these ministries? So it's very important that they pray. And then they what? They laid their hands on them. To lay hands on someone, when we gather and we lay hands on people to commit them to ministry, that means you are in unity with them. When you lay your hands on, you're in unity with them, you are sending them out, and you acknowledge God's anointing on their life. One of the things Chuck Smith says in his Calvary Chapel Distinctives is be careful and be slow to lay hands on people. And he uses the verbiage in the book, before you give titles. You know, in the body of Christ, you know, you want the anointing, you want the Holy Spirit's evidence that they're called, but you also want to give them a season to be faithful and to grow. And it's very important that we pray, and then once we've prayed and confirmed that, hey, this is who God has to minister, that we lay hands on them and send them out. And look at verse 7. You can see this emphasis. You see this emphasis in every book of the Bible, but as I want to emphasize in this chapter, something is causing the church to grow. Look at what it is. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Right there, family. There's our church growth plan. How does a church grow? How does a church grow? A church grows by the teaching of the word. You know what? Y'all go through a lot to get to church, especially this morning with the time change. Y'all lost an hour of sleep, okay? You get up in the morning, you take a shower, you look in the mirror, you fix everything up, you get clothes on, you get the kids ready. It can be a lot of work for mom and dads. So y'all make a sacrifice and come into church. Well, the church leaders, the pastor specifically, we need to make sure that we teach the word. We need to give it 100%. We need to teach the word, and it causes the church to grow. You know, you've come here, you've carved this time out, and we want to impart to you. We want the Holy Spirit to impart to you his word in your growth and your walk with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that God is good? Have you just experienced that joy in your heart, in your mind, and thinking, wow, I know God. I know the creator of the universe. The universe, this endless in every direction, millions and trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions of miles. You know, if you take a space shuttle and you leave planet Earth, and you just continue traveling out into outer space, guess what? You're never going to run into a brick wall. Okay? There's the end of the universe. All right, let's turn back. Let's head back trillions of miles to Earth. No. But yet this universe is so big, he holds it all in the palm of his hand. He holds it all in the palm of his hand. Stand in awe, family, that you know this God, that you know the creator, that you know that this creator of the universe sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, to die on the cross. We know God. Let your hearts be filled with joy and hope. It's amazing. But the word of God, it's the word of God that caused the number of disciples to increase there in Jerusalem, verse 7. And then look what it says. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Even Jesus even died for religious people. Jesus died for the religious community. And a great many of the priests there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit opened their hearts and they saw the glory of God. They saw Christ Jesus and the gospel penetrated their hearts. Even hardened religious people filled with tradition, they need to know and experience the love of Christ. And it was happening here in the first century. Why? Because the disciples were preaching Christ. And they were preaching the word. They were proclaiming the good news of Christ Jesus. Verse 8, here we are. We're going back to Stephen again. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. You know, Stephen here now is talking about he's full of grace and power, and supernatural miracles were taking place. You know, I want to grab those two words in verse 8, grace and power. And I want to say this. In Calvary Chapel, those are two things that we emphasize. Now, I'm not talking about miracles. God can do a miracle today, and he can use us to perform miracles. But I want to talk about grace and power being the emphasis of the Calvary Chapel movement. We emphasize grace. And anybody and everybody can come through that door, and we will love them, and we will teach them grace. Now, grace is not a license to sin, but grace, God's grace, can change any and every person's life, okay? And we emphasize that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you can come in here, and we'll teach you about God's grace. God's grace changes lives. And the second word that's used in this text, power. You know, Calvary Chapel, we emphasize and we stress being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, being yielded to the Spirit, being in the Word. So it's very important, family, that we are full of grace and we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still moving today. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He filled your heart, and you need to grow in your intimacy, in your love with not only God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also God the Holy Spirit who's dwelling inside of you. Verse 9 says, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. According to the Talmud, it is written in the Talmud that in the first century there were over 480 synagogues in Jerusalem. Now, you know, they're not all in unity. They all have differences of opinion. There's all differences. But these people were coming from these synagogues. They're in Israel, but also in the surrounding worlds. And here is where the conflict begins. I'm probably going to reference verse 9, 13, and 14 when I begin next Sunday morning's message. But here is where the conflict begins. These religious Jewish men from the Greek, from the Hellenistic side, and the Hebrew side, they are coming to Stephen, and they have an issue. And let me tell you something. When we get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is going to light them up. Stephen's going to light them up because they're now attacking Stephen. They're attacking Christianity. They're attacking his message. And it says they rose up and argued with Stephen. In other words, they rose up. They wanted to stop Stephen. Just like they wanted to stop Peter. Just like they wanted to stop John. Just like they wanted to stop Jesus. How well do you think that goes over? Not very well. And we're going to see that. Look at verse 10. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So there's two things they were not able to overcome. The wisdom and the spirit that was operating inside of Stephen. You know, philosophical wisdom, worldly wisdom is no match for the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's no match for the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom is way up there, way above 36,000 feet, way above the heavens. He has his pure and perfect wisdom. And then the wisdom of this earth is exactly that. It's wisdom of the world. It's wisdom of the earth. And we need that wisdom that is from above because it is by far greater and more pure and it is better. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, I know a lot of people will go to the Grand Canyon, and they'll look out there, and they'll come up with all their theories, and there's all these different opinions on how the Grand Canyon formed and what all took place. But I look at it, and my jaw drops because it declares his glory. And God created it. God made it. God formed it. And we see that in all the earth. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom. We need to understand the wisdom of God is far above man's wisdom. And the work of the Spirit, he gives us pure and perfect wisdom by his Holy Spirit. Let's continue, verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They couldn't fight against him, so what do? They start lying. They start lying and they start making up false accusations. They start violating the ninth commandment, coming against what Stephen is saying. Verse 12. And when I read verse 12, I want to ask you a question. Does it sound familiar? Think about what's taking place already. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. Again, Christianity was not just welcomed in the world. Sounds familiar? This is what they did with Jesus. This is what they did with the disciples. The world opposed the gospel. And even, not just the world, the religious world, the traditions of men and the religions of the world, they opposed it. They opposed Jesus, Peter, James, all of them. And then verse 13 through 14, they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Now, when we get into next week, we're going to 60 verses next week. That's the next chapter. 60 verses. Stephen is going to cover 1,100 years of biblical history in about 25 to 30 verses. He's going to let them know, no, I'm not speaking against the law of Moses. I'm not speaking against the Old Testament. He is going to point out to them, kind of next week's message, but he's going to point out to them that the prophets of old disobeyed God, the Israelites disobeyed God, and you, my friend, are doing the exact same thing. And you know what happens to Stephen at the very end of next week's message? He's going to be stoned. He's going to be stoned. But here's the cool thing. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen goes to heaven, the scripture is going to say Jesus is standing, welcoming his martyr. I like to think, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I like to think when we do leave this world and we step into eternity, I believe Jesus stands and welcomes us into heaven. What an amazing day that's going to be. But we're going to see that with Stephen. See, I've already gotten into the next chapter. Verses 13 and 14, Stephen is going to blister them for this statement next week. Jesus did not alter the customs of Moses as their accusation. Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. The New Testament points us back to Christ. He is the answer to all. They look forward, we look back. Our final verse this morning. Verse 15 says, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." It says they were fixing. You know, Luke writes that, uses that phrase, fixing their gaze on him. This wasn't a smile, "Hi." You know, this wasn't a look of welcome. They were fixing their gaze on him in anger. They were putting pressure to Stephen. All who were sitting at the council, and the council saw his face like the face of an angel. You know, when I read that, there's some kind of angelic facial feature coming from his face that they see because he was an apostle. But what they were looking at, angelic being, whatever it was, is the glory of God. This is the glory of God, just like at the Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus and the disciples went to the top of the mountain, and his face turned shining bright like the glory of God. You know, God wants us to experience him, to love him. Now, I'm not saying your face is going to change colors, okay? I'm not saying that's going to happen. But what I am saying, he wants you to be filled with his spirit. He wants you to be so overwhelmed in his love, so overwhelmed in his truth, that it just fills you with great joy and excitement. And let the joy of the Lord, let the glory of God fill your heart. And again, context of the chapter, we're talking about servants in the body of Christ. This isn't just for leaders. God wants us all to experience his power and to experience his grace. Application for these 15 verses, Acts chapter 6. Is my prayer is that, Lord, help us all to have servant hearts. Let's look across Calvary Chapel Irmo. Let's look across our community and let's ask ourselves, how can I serve the community? How can I serve in my church? You know what we're doing? We're just following in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to serve us. He served us well. He served us well at Calvary. So my prayer this morning is that we all have a servant's heart. And that servanthood can also take place in your marriage, can also take place in your family. Husbands, let's serve our wives. Let's lay our lives down for them, just like Christ laid himself down for the church. Wives, serve your husbands. Husbands, serve your wives. We're in this together. Let's serve our children. I look at Emily and Daniel, my children and my son-in-law, and I'm always asking myself, how can I serve my kids? How can I serve my wife? And I have that also in the church. Let us serve one another in love. Second thing, Lord, give us wisdom. My prayer this morning is that God gives each of us wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the art of skillful living. You can build a lot of wisdom in your life by studying what book in the Old Testament? Proverbs. Proverbs. Lord, give us wisdom. Father, fill our hearts with faith. My hope and prayer this morning as you hear God's word and you dive into it is that you're filled with faith, and also that you and I have a good reputation in the community. You know, that's very important, that how we as Christians present ourselves in the community, that we have a good reputation of being a Christian out in the world. And number one is, Lord, help us to be devoted like the disciples were to the word of God, just like the early church. So if you agree with that prayer, if you agree with those, I'm going to pray, and you just agree in prayer, and you say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, give me those in my life. I want what Pastor David is talking about, what Pastor David has pulled out of Acts chapter 6. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for the study of Acts chapter 6. Seeing these servants raised up there in the early church, Father, I pray that you'll do that same work in our hearts. Father, for each of us here this morning, help us to have servant hearts. Help us not to elevate ourselves or be filled with pride, but help us to walk in humility and help us to love our brothers and sisters and serve each other. In doing that, Lord, we know that we're serving you. Lord, help us to be filled with wisdom. Give us wisdom for daily living. Give us wisdom for our marriages. Give us wisdom for our families. Give us wisdom for our jobs. Give us wisdom by your Spirit. Father, fill our hearts with faith. Fill our hearts with faith. Let us be renewed today in the convictions that we have, that we hold to in our devotion to you. Father, help us to have a good reputation. Father, if we've offended someone or done something wrong, give us the heart and the courage to go and apologize. Help us, Lord, to make things right. And Father, most importantly, for every believer that's here this morning and watching online, help us to be devoted to your word. It's your love letter to us. It's how we hear your voice when we open the pages of Scripture. Again, God, thank you for giving us this book. And we love you and we praise you. For us in Jesus' awesome and powerful name, I pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.